As our service would draw to a close this morning, can I turn your attention to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and to verse number 28, one of the high points of Holy Scripture where Paul speaks about the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. I realize now this morning that time is moving on. I was told not to preach for any more than 50 minutes, so I'll try to keep to that, but I can assure you for your encouragement, you will be out not long after the hour. Perhaps we'll read this section and then we'll have a brief moment of prayer. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we thank God for His living word. We will have a brief moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we realize that of our own natural capacity, we cannot understand spiritual truth. And so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that what we know not, you will teach us clearly. What we have not, you will give us. And what we are not, by your grace, you will make us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important words in the English language is the word reality. People are always searching for reality. They're searching for the real thing. They're wanting something solid and sure upon which to base their lives. And it's something we receive now through the media. We hear that there's this incessant search for reality. And we've got all these TV shows, these reality television shows, which we have a group of people and they're put into a certain situation and the cameras are put upon them and they live out their lives and it's meant to be reality when in actual fact it's only a nonsense. And some people think also that as we read our papers and as we look up the internet, we get a sense for what reality is, what is really going on in this world. And I was talking to someone a few years back who was telling me about the media, and he was saying that what we receive through the news, what we receive in our newspapers and through our television screens and what we hear on the radio is actually only a very small fraction of the truth and very often bears no resemblance to what the real situation is. People are searching for reality in this world, and yet so often it's hard to find. And we may say now today, if we can't find it through the media, where can we find reality? We find it in the Word of God. As good Presbyterians, we believe that the Word of God is our infallible rule of faith and practice. And here in Romans chapter 8, we encounter some of the great realities of the Christian life and the salvation we enjoy. I have 3 points this morning, all based around the word reality. First of all, there is the reality of God's love in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is the reality of trial in the Christian life. And lastly, there is the reality of victory in the Christian life. But first of all, there is the reality of God's love in Jesus Christ. And verse number 32 takes us straight away to the cross of Calvary, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The Apostle Paul here is speaking about Calvary, that middle tree outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And there is a man bleeding and dying. His body is broken, his blood is shed, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we ask ourselves the question 2,000 years later, what's it all about? What's it all for? What is the relevance of that death 2,000 years ago for us now today in 2014? And the simple answer is, on the cross of Calvary, we see the supreme demonstration of God's love. The one who is dying there is the eternal Son of God who became man. The one who is dying there is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven and took upon himself a human body and died in our place. And so we may find this world to be a cold and loveless place, but when we look to Calvary, we see that our God is love, and we see that his love is the greatest reality in all of the universe, that we who were dead in trespasses and in sins should be saved in Jesus Christ, not because of anything we have done, but because he left the realms of glory and went to that cross and died on our behalf. My friends, that is the reality of God's love. And it's something we should remember each and every day as we live in this world. It's always good to start with the cross of Calvary. One of my favorite theologians would be the old Scotsman James Denny, who was a minister in the Church of Scotland, and then he went on to become professor of New Testament in Glasgow. And Denny was a man who was consumed by the cross of Calvary. And one day he was lecturing to his students, and he said the following. He said, "Men, very soon you will leave this college in Glasgow. Very soon you will go into the pulpits of Scotland, and some of you will go far away abroad to serve Christ and to preach him. But," he said, "wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, always point to the cross and say, God loves like that. Our God loves like that." And so today, that is something we should always remember, the reality of God's love in Jesus Christ. God is for us. Who can be against us? And many here this morning will know the joy of the Lord and of being in Christ and found in him. And today you will go on your way rejoicing, knowing that God is for you. And that thrills my soul. But perhaps there's someone here today, and as yet you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. As yet you haven't taken him to be your Lord. And I would urge you this morning to come to him in saving faith. The old catechism puts it so well. We embrace Christ, we embrace him as he's offered to us freely in the gospel. I would urge you today to embrace him while it's still the day of opportunity. I move on to my second point, the reality of trial in the Christian life. And if you look there at verse number 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We see here so clearly that for the Apostle Paul, there was the reality of trial in the Christian life. Now, there are certain places today, perhaps not too far from here, that will teach that when you become a Christian, everything's going to be okay. All your diseases will be healed and cured. Your money problems will cease. And you will enjoy a good long life in this world simply by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian. The health and the wealth gospel. And it's doing the rounds today, like all these things that started off in the United States of America. And it's come to these shores as well. Well, actually, it's not the gospel. Because the gospel we find in the pages of the New Testament is a gospel which tells us we are saved in Jesus Christ, but it's only through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, there is the reality of trial in the Christian life. And that is something we have to face up to. We will get sick. Money problems will come. Depression will enter the home. Often we will feel ourselves at breaking point, even though we are children of God. And we must always remember that trial for the people of God is a reality. And the Apostle Paul here knows what he's talking about. He lists seven trials here, and six of them he had experienced. He had experienced trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger. Those six he had experienced when he penned this great epistle, and he would go on to face the sword as well, which was death by execution. So we have a man here today who really knows what he's talking about, and he says, you will pass through these things, but the key to understanding and the key to overcoming these trials is found in verse number 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. And listen to this, he is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. And this is the wonder of the salvation we enjoy, because we are not left to ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is always before his Father's throne, pleading our cause. More than that, he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of Jesus Christ himself, so that when we pass through this difficult world, and very often our hearts will be at breaking point, we know that the Lord is with us each and every step of the way. As I come to this church here this morning, there's a few people I recognize, a few people I know, but by and large, I know very few here this morning. But I do know this. There will be those in this congregation, and your hearts at this present moment are breaking. Perhaps an illness has come into the home. Perhaps you have a worry in your mind which is there all the time, and no matter how much you try to get rid of that worry and that fear, it's always there. Perhaps here today, you can't even express how you feel to those who are closest to you. And I want to assure you today that on the throne of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf if you're his child. He knows your pain. He feels your sorrow. And remember, he is continually interceding on your behalf. And even now, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. From church history, a very famous man was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who spoke out against the Nazis in 1933 when they came to power. And eventually Dietrich Bonhoeffer was thrown into prison and he was executed a few days before the end of the Second World War. Bonhoeffer came from German aristocracy. His family had plenty of money. He was a brilliant sportsman, a brilliant academic, and he was the pastor of a thriving church. Bonhoeffer was thrown into prison simply for his faith in Jesus Christ. And just before his execution, one of his closest friends came to see him, and his friend was shown into this cold, dark cell, and there was Bonhoeffer, and he was the worse for wear. He had lost weight. He was haggard looking. And his friend went over to him and said, "Dietrich, I want you to take back everything you said. If you will simply take back what you said, you will be taken from this prison. You will escape execution, and you will enjoy a wonderful life, because here in this prison, you're all alone." And Bonhoeffer went over to his friend and he put his arm around him. And he said, "My dear friend, in this prison cell, every day, I'm not alone. I have the abiding presence of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit." Look to Him today in your difficulty. Look to Him in your pain. And remember that He dwells in your heart by faith. And then lastly, we have the reality of victory in the Christian life. So Paul speaks about all these trials, and then he says in verse number 37, emphatically, no. He says, "Absolutely not. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, or I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." There is victory in the Christian life. This world is passing away so quickly. Our lives are but a moment in God's eyes. Someday, perhaps very soon, our lives will end. And for the people of God, they will enter into everlasting and eternal glory. Because Christ is reigning. He's seated on the throne of the universe. He is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And He's going to take His people into His glory for all eternity. And then His people shall bask in His presence forevermore. That is the glory and the victory of the Christian life. And that's something, if we know Christ, we should be looking forward to. Yes, this world is not easy. It's a battleground so often. But because of what Christ has accomplished, the victory is secure. I finish with another story from church history, one I tell from time to time because it sums up so well the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We meet here today in a lovely meeting house, and I commend you. I was just saying that to the choir before our service began, that I commended them for their lovely building. It's truly wonderful. And we can come here today in freedom, and that's a real blessing. But there were a group of people from church history known as the Scottish Covenanters. And the Scottish Covenanters very often had to take themselves into the glens and into the wooded areas of Scotland to worship their Savior because the authorities at that time were opposed to the gospel. There was a young Covenanter by the name of Hugh McHale. Hugh McHale was only 26 years of age, and he was thrown into prison for his faith in Christ and for preaching the gospel. He was brought to trial in the city of Edinburgh. He was asked to take back what he had said, and he said no. He was asked to renounce Christ. He wouldn't do it. And so he was sentenced to death by hanging. He was marched back through the streets of Edinburgh to his condemned cell. He was to be executed in only 4 days. A huge crowd of people had gathered to see this young man who was so brave and so gallant, and yet he had only 4 days left to enjoy his life and to see the sunshine. And Hugh McHale walked through that crowd with his head held high. And he caught sight of one of his closest friends on the edge of the crowd, and his friend was truly broken. His friend was crying uncontrollably. And Hugh McHale shouted over to his friend, "I have wonderful good news, wonderful good news. I'm within 4 days' journey of enjoying the sight of Jesus, my Savior." That's the reality of the Christian life and the victory we enjoy. Someday there will be no more pain. Someday every tear will be wiped away. Someday we shall stand in the glory land. But better than that, we will see Christ face to face. These are the great realities of our faith, and may the Lord write them upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you today for your word and for your spread. We thank you that your love is the greatest reality in the universe. And we thank you that we see that love displayed so clearly at Calvary. Help us, Father, to endure through trial. Help us, Father, to realize that in Jesus Christ we are victorious. And help us, Father, to look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. And these things we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.